Good morning, everyone. I'm glad to see every one of you here. Let's have a little prayer first. I don't dare start without that for myself. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you are love and that you're willing to dwell in our hearts so that we can have your love within us to share with everyone. I just pray today that your Spirit will be the one to give the message and to be heard and seen. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a couple of questions for you, and I hope somebody will actually answer me. How important is religion? Is it important? Okay, it's very important. Okay, well, that's, you answered both questions to some extent. Why do we need it? What does it do for us?
Guidance.
Gives us hope. Gives us hope. Any other thoughts? Faith. Fellowship. Very important. Am I ringing or is it just me? Okay. So what is your definition of true religion? What is it? Is it a list of do's and don'ts only? What is it? Okay, but what about in your life? What does it consist of?
Following God's word.
Okay, that's part of it. Anything else?
Relationship.
Okay, the relationship that gives where you fall in love, and then you're willing for God to do the work in your life that he wants to do and that only he can do. And I was just this morning looking at some texts and just thinking about what does God offer? And I didn't even see what time I started. Okay. I don't think I have summarized what they are. In John 10:10, in the last part, it says he's come to give us life and life more abundant. Who wants that?
Amen.
Yeah. And he's come to give us fullness of joy and pleasure. Psalm 16:11. He's come to bless us and to protect us. That's Psalm 5:11 and 12. And he's come to supply all our needs. Is that nice? And he's come to give us the truth that will make us free. Who wants to be free? I love that. As I see America, where it's going now, I wonder how much longer we're going to have the freedom we have appreciated in this country all of our lives. But I think it's more than that he's talking about. He's talking about free from fear, free from bitterness, anger, impatience. I mean, so many things that we struggle with in our lives. He's come to give us everlasting life and power and love and a sound mind. He's come to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those that are bound, on and on. There are so many things. Why wouldn't he? What I decided to do today, since Jesus is the door into the sheepfold, and I think that we need to see Jesus. And today I hope I can present him in a way that might be different enough to get you to listen. I just took one of the Bible stories and tried to put myself into that person's experience, into their head to the best I could, and express how it might have been for them, how they might have felt. And the story I'm talking about is the one about the lady with the issue of blood for 12 years. Oh, before I get into the story, I forgot. I found, God just gave me yesterday a couple of things that I just wanted to read really quickly that I thought were just absolutely on target for what he has me sharing today. The first one, they're both from God's Amazing Grace. Page 99, Christ came to manifest the love of God to the world, not just the authority, the love. to draw the hearts of all men to himself. He's not up there, I'm bigger than you, do what I say, or to bless us in every way possible. The first step towards salvation is to respond to the drawing love of Christ. It is that men may understand the joy of forgiveness, the peace of God, that Christ, they respond to his drawing, yielding their hearts to his grace, he will lead them on step by step to a full knowledge of himself, and this is life eternal. Just knowing him is life eternal. Have you ever thought of it that way? Jesus would have us understand the love of the Father, and he seeks to draw us to him by presenting his parental grace. He would have the whole field of our vision filled with the perfection of God's character. Does that mean looking at him quite a bit if the whole field of our vision is going to be filled with his perfection of character? What do you think? Yeah? Okay, I'm going to go ahead and start with my little presentation of the story from my point of view. Deep, dark depression spun me round and round, wrapping me tightly in her black iron web. My life, my very soul. My stomach had quit hoping for a meal long ago. Dumpster diving takes energy. My clothes were tattered and filthy, target for a cruel heel, unclean and untouchable, God cursed. You know, in that day, they felt that anyone who suffered with illness was cursed of God for their sins. So that must be how this woman was feeling. I no longer had a name. Former friends spat out my new title, sinner, like a rotten grape. I strained and struggled to discover my sinister sin that was supposed to be the reason for my curse. I became weary and discouraged as I sifted through my memories. I fell in a hurting heap, calling up all my reserves just to breathe. Despair, black as night, without moon or stars, smothered my shriveled soul. I longed for death. But I didn't really want to die, forlorn and friendless, cast off by my family and by God. I wished to forgive and heal me, but a relentless red tide drowned my hope. I was obsessed with finding that one doctor who would be able to cure me. 12 forever years, procedures and exams that were painful and humiliating. I used potions and herbs and special diets and exercises, but the red stain clung to me like skunk spray. At last, I was completely broken. My husband had abandoned me, the dirty, unclean one, long ago. Savings and assets were swallowed up in the black hole of medical bills. I had no home, no bed, no food, no friends, no hope, just the filthy street. I was unable to see more doctors. None of them were taking street people. There was no welfare system. I sat listlessly on a street corner one day watching people rush past. I felt like I was in a glass cage. I could see them and hear them, but I couldn't touch them or be a part of their world. They acted like I was invisible, only companions. A merciful gray shroud dropped over my cage as I turned inward, looking for even one reason to live. I was insulated for a moment from that world that saw me not. I'm putting everybody to sleep. Oh, dear. But suddenly, a bright beam of light sliced through my dark shroud like a hot knife through butter. Excited voices arrested my tour of introspection. Jesus, healer of lepers and blind men. Jesus, life giver to the dead. He's healing by the seashore right now. Adrenaline surged through my body. I struggled to my feet and almost sprinted. It really hurt to move, but I willed my legs to run. They managed to walk. Beads of perspiration were my only adornment. Making it to the seashore seemed about as doable as flapping my arms until I reached the moon, but it was my only hope. I had to try. My mind was racing so fast it seemed to carry my body. At last, I saw the sailing, swooping seagulls. I heard their quarrelsome cries above the booming surf. Light sparkled all over the surface of the water. The crowd surged around Jesus. It was so dense, it appeared to be one great living organism. When Jesus began to walk, the crowd moved like synchronized swimmers, following his lead. I struggled along too, pushing into any small opening I saw. I believed that if I could even touch his robe, I would be healed. But it seemed as impossible as walking on water in my own power. Have any of you ever tried walking on water? Only Peter, as far as I know. And he had a problem when he looked away from Jesus, didn't he? The crowd frowned when Jesus knocked on Matthew's door. He was another form of vermin given the title tax collector. I could scarcely believe my ears when Jesus tenderly invited Matthew to follow him. Everyone despised tax collectors. They were traitors to their own people, collecting taxes for the hated Romans, as well as a nice chunk of change for themselves. An unknown balance between greed and fear determined how much tax was collected from each person. No one could plan for it in his budget. There was no way to know ahead of time what you would be required to pay. I was really excited now because I saw that Jesus loved even tax collectors who were criminals. Did he care about the unclean too? The people had said he had healed lepers. They had no names either but sinner and unclean. I was really excited now because I saw that Jesus loved even. Oh, I'm going back here. I waited for an eternity. Would the great healer ever come near? At last, I stared at the lovely face of Jesus. I'll never forget the love, goodness, and peace that glowed so warmly from his face. I think we need that AC on. Is it hot in here or is it just me? Can we maybe turn a little bit of air on? Everybody's falling asleep and I'm sweating. That graceful image is locked in the treasure chest of my heart forever. Many turned away in anger when Jesus went to Matthew's house, so I was able to edge a little closer to him. My heart felt like it was going to stop when he did not turn aside. I wouldn't bother him or take his time. He wouldn't even know I touched him because the crowd was practically carrying him. My soft touch would blend with all the others. He was beyond my reach. I crawled and squirmed through the crowd, trying desperately to keep Jesus in my sight. He passed me and was walking away. I gathered every bit of strength and lunged forward onto my stomach. I stretched like a giraffe reaching for the highest leaf on the tree. My finger barely touched the edge of his robe. A lightning jolt surged through my body. It wasn't painful, it was powerful. And I knew I was healed. I clamped my hand over my mouth to strangle the hallelujah bursting from my heart. I almost danced as I turned away. I didn't get very far before Jesus stopped and turned around. The synchronized swimmers stopped too. His mellow voice called out, "Who touched me?" I would have laughed out loud at such a question from one who rode the surging crowd like a chariot, but fear strangled my voice. I had just broken the Levitical law by touching someone I jostled against to become unclean. I trembled as I realized that Jesus did know that I had touched him. What would he do to me for my desperate boldness? I was terrified. But one fact pushed back against my fear. He wouldn't heal me and then turn around and punish me, would he? The crowd looked amazed at such a strange question. Peter, the disciple whose mouth ran faster than his mind, decided Jesus needed a little help to understand the situation. He said, "Master, you're absolutely crushed in the middle of a crowd. So why would you ask who touched me?" Jesus said that someone had touched him in a different way than the careless crowd. He had felt the touch of faith, which had called out healing power. Oh, that's wonderful. Thank you. I can feel it. Right after he said that, he looked directly at me with a look that told me I couldn't hide. I was like a statue, quick frozen by fear. I couldn't even look away. I felt shy and vulnerable, for it seemed he was reading my deepest thoughts through my betraying eyes. But the warmth of his love melted the iceberg of fear in my heart. He gently repeated his question while our eyes were locked together. "Who touched me?" I began to cry. I bowed my face to the earth before him. I told him the story of my draining out in my fears. It was such a relief to talk to Jesus and tell him all about it. When I finally lapsed into silence, Jesus spoke with a soft, gentle voice. It was the most beautiful music I had ever heard. He called me daughter. I had a name again, a new name. He said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace." Oh, how good it felt to be claimed again. After 12 long years of rejection and condemnation, I've never felt like that before. A deep knowing filled me. I was talking to none other than God. I was fully known and fully loved by him. I never realized what it felt like to be whole before. The peace in my soul reached every cell of my body. Love permeated every atom of my day. Of course I gave my heart to him. My life is his forever. I will live with him, for him, and through him always. Everyone I meet will hear my story. How could I keep quiet? Now I see everything through new eyes. I wouldn't trade those 12 years of misery for anything. They have focused my life like nothing else could. I appreciate my healthy body and soul as I never could have if I hadn't first experienced the agony of those years of suffering and illness. I understand now that every experience God allows me to go through is a good gift. And I see that the times that seem so dark are that way is because God is so near. He has to hide in a cloud of darkness. They are truly the gift of God's personal presence. These tough times are the background for the beautiful painting of my life. An outstanding picture requires both the shadows and the bright lights. The contrast makes everything clear and beautiful when the painting is finally hung. Now, I want to say that's the end of my little thing, but I want to say I don't think any entertain us. They are all full of very important truth and lessons for us. And I thought about this story, and there's a lot of lessons we could come up with out of that story. I just thought I would mention three, because I'd probably go to sleep if I said more than three. The first one I thought of is Jesus worked through our pain and suffering to save us. And in John 10:10, he says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And you know, my honest belief is that when Adam and Eve sinned, and God says, "In the day that you eat of the tree, you will surely die," they did die. They died spiritually, and they would have died physically, except that God said, "I'm going to keep you alive physically and give you a chance to come back to me, if you will, and let me save you." And the second point, he wants to adopt us as his children forever. The third point, he will never, never cast themselves upon him. The way to begin every day is looking at Jesus. Spend a quiet time with him before you get busy, before the texts start coming, the phone calls, and you start thinking about all you need to get done. And I've loved The Desire of Ages. That is the greatest book to see Jesus in, and the Gospels. But wherever you can see him, look at Jesus every day, first in the day, and it will win your heart. And I've learned that he's the one that does the changing. It's not us. It's not a thing of trying harder, of focusing on my faults, my sins, my problems, my weaknesses. No, focus on Jesus, and he'll win your heart. And then you give your heart to him every day, and your life, and everything that's in your life, and ask him to do the changing that he needs to do. And he will indeed do it. And sometimes we don't even think he's doing it. But when we look back, maybe over a year or two, when we've been seeing Jesus every day, we say, "Wow, he has done this, he's done that. I wasn't noticing it, but yes." And to me, that gives you all the hope. There's no reason for anybody to be lost. It's look and live. I love the words of our closing song. I just want to read a couple of the verses. Try to think about them when we're singing, if you can. "Look upon Jesus, sinless is he. Father, impute his life unto me." And I would say impart it as well. "My life of scarlet, my sin and woe, cover with his life, whiter than snow. Deep are the wounds transgression has made, red are the stains my soul is afraid. Oh, to be covered, Jesus, with thee, safe from the law that now judges me." You know, in this story, I want to add one last thought. In this story, I see her physical ailment as symbolic of all of our spiritual and emotional, social, whatever kind of ailments we have. And let me tell you, we all have them. We all try to put on our good face and hide it from the world. But we all have them, and Jesus will do the same thing for us that he did for this woman.